Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Is everyone awake and ready?
Great.
Great. Let us pray together. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Dearest Master,
Beloved Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Peace. Amen. Poem that I wrote the other day, perhaps inspired by Barbara Lutz, who sent me a beautiful writing on Mary. Oh, my Mary, Mother Mary, you are the divine mother of the universe. You gave birth to your Son, the pure offspring of Mother and Father God. The seed of your offspring became manifest in humankind, promising salvation to all who would receive it. Some seed fall on stone, some are scorched, but a few grow strong upon the earth. When your lesser issue, the Son of Man, dies, you are filled with grief and joy. Grief for the loss and torture endured in the dying, joy for the promise of what is to become. On this glorious morn of the arising, we give praise to you, O Mother, and our Heavenly Father and the Son. Yes, for the Son, given as a gift for all mankind. O Mother, awaken in us your love for your Son, that we may weep in his anguish and sigh with his joy, that we may treasure his life as our very own. O Mother, you incarnated into this world as Mary, so that we may have a living Christ amongst us. You suffered with him so that we may share in his victory. O dear Mother, you have sacrificed greatly for our lasting happiness, and your radiance shines undiminished with time. Awaken us, O Mother, your beloved Son for all the ages. In May of 1960, Mother gave a tremendous talk at Carnegie Hall in New York City. And she begins with Master and his Church of all creation. On the soil of eternity, I built an unseen church where all might worship. Here under the blue dome, illumined by sun, moon, aurora, Milky Way, and wisdom lights, are gathered the assembled star families, island universes, solar systems, and the little earth with its millions of families of many religions. Every day, during the Vesper hours, the flying angels of thought soar over infinity, calling mute and noisy beings to forsake their age-long slumber and join the cosmic service of awakening. The altars of one rhythm, united hearts of commingled lives of molten gold, of cosmic union and electrified matter, were dimly burning with his gentle, enchanting presence. The comets arrived and shed their joyous tears of light. The stars poured their twinkles at his feet of eternity, and the prodigal souls shed tears of repentance for age-long forgetful wanderings. All of the blossoms of the earth opened the cork of petals and loosened their liquid fragrance on his omnipresent altar. The dew of devotion from the heart of all true tears meekly but steadily flowed over his feet of forgiveness. Love, hate, light, and gloom. Wisdom and ignorance, good and bad, all thronged into the church of all creation. Then a silent sermon of the infinite was heard in the silence. A silent song of mirth filled the chalice of all lives. A silent smile of light drove the hidden gloom away from all. Under the silent spell of his sermon, love embraced hate, light hugged gloom, wisdom transmuted ignorance, good charmed bad. Many religions embraced his one faith of truth. Many hearts dissolved into the one altar of heart. Many loves became his one pure love, and many souls became one spirit. And all of them sang with one voice the chorus of one religion, one life, one truth, one goal, one devotion, one love, and one spirit. Isn't that absolutely magnificent? And then Mother reading from Ramana Maharshi. Looking through rows of magazines, I found verification of what I've been talking to you about. The body is the cross. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the ego, or the I am the body idea. When the Son of Man is crucified on the cross, the ego perishes, and what survives is the absolute being. It is the resurrection of the glorious self of Christ, the Son of God. And this was written by Sri Ramana Maharshi, one of the great masters in India. Truth is one. Truth is cosmic. It is eternal. It is no respecter of race, creed, denomination. Truth is truly the heart of God beating into the life of every single one of us. We have been taught to think of Jesus Christ as one who has been crucified on the cross and who died for our sins. But we have not remembered the mystic Christ, he who said, "Lo, I will be with you always." This we must remember because the Christ is within us. We have the complete Godhead within us. Today there are millions of denominations all saying they have the one truth of Christ. But the reason for this is because Christ is like a diamond, having many facets. And if you look at one facet, you see one flame of light. Sometimes it is iridescent. If you look at another, you see another flame of light. But if you look at the whole diamond in its entirety, then you will see the radiance, which is God, which is the Christ. We have all had a part of him, and you can never know all of the Christ until you go within yourselves and through meditation and kriya find him. Then Mother tells the story. I would like to tell you a story tonight. I think it is a very beautiful story. Long ago, when the earth was very young, and the sons of God were singing their song of joy as they worked, the father and mother of the light kingdom sent their youngest son down to earth that he might search for the pearl of great price. The queen mother wove a garment for her son, and she made it from the substance of the powerhouse of radiant light. And in this garment she wove the names of his father and herself, so that when he went to earth, he would always know who he was and who his mother and father were. Like all young people today, he was very happy to get from under the parental rule. Even though he was going to a planet which was not filled with light as the one he had been in. And so he came to earth. He had heard that there were dragons on earth, that there were evil spirits, but still, with all the exuberance of youth, he wanted to go there. Now, the rulers of matter heard that this son of light was coming to earth. So they called a meeting of all the workers and they discussed the matter. And they said, "He is coming to seek the pearl of great price. If he should find it, our kingdom will be dissipated. We will have no more rule over anything or anyone. So we must stop this from happening. Now, what you must do is to build him a house. but make sure that there is a tree bough at the top so he cannot look up and see the light in the place from which he came. Make only 5 windows in this house and make him look out sideways. And so this was done. All the workers got together and built this house. And so when the Son of Light came, he went to live in it. As he looked through one window, he could see all of the earth. As he looked through another window, he could hear the sounds from all over the earth. From another, he could smell all the things growing. From another, he could reach out and pluck some of the fruits of the earth and taste it. From still another, he reached out and touched the earth itself. As time went on, his light became dimmer and dimmer. The radiance which had once been his robe was gradually dissipated, and they offered him food and drink. They took the grape from the vine, and they crushed it and gave it to him to drink. They killed the cattle and fed him. They introduced him into all of the things of the senses. And they laughed and ate and drank with and were merry until he forgot all about his mother, his father, the kingdom of light from which he had come, and the fact that he was a child of light. All of a sudden one day, he realized that he was almost in total darkness. And while he still had remembrance of something that he had had before, a paradise, a reaching upward for happiness, still he knew that he had none of this now. So he fell on his knees and he started to pray, "O my mother and father, show me again the light." Just then, one of the messengers of the light kingdom happened to be passing by, and he saw the plight of this poor son of God. And he stopped and he said, "What is the matter, my son?" And he said, "I have lost my way. I have lost my light. Please help me to get it back again." And he said, "That is not so simple." He said, "You yourself have dissipated the light." He said, "The great creative urge within you, instead of being retained, has been dissipated through sex. You have dissipated your power. That can never be regained. But on the other hand, it will be renewed. And if you will retain it within yourself and become, in effect, a celibate, then the light will shine again." So the young man went to work on this. Gradually, he used his will until he was able to contain this precious substance within his being. And the light shone a little more brightly. And so then he lifted his head to the heavens again and said, "Please now, will you take me back?" And the messenger came once more and he said, "What about all of your possessions?" And he looked about him and he saw all the things which he had accumulated. And he remembered how much he was attached to them, how much he loved them. And the angel said to him, "You see, the light which was in you is in all of these things now. You have given yourself to these things. The love of your heart is no longer within you in worship of God, but it is in these things." So he looked, he realized how futile it had been to have all of these possessions because they had taken away his light. So he gave up his attachment for them. He had nothing for himself whatsoever. So then, when he had accomplished this, he again looked up to the heavens and said, "Now does my light shine a little brighter?" The angel came once again and said, "Your light is still very dim. Your house is unclean. You have taken into it all of your brothers and sisters in the animal kingdom. The offering to God has been burnt flesh. And instead of eating the good things of the earth, the things of nature which will purify you and lift your mind to God, you have given me burnt offerings. So you must keep yourself absolutely clean if you are to find God." So the young man started to change his habits. He kept himself clean inwardly and outwardly. He changed all of his food habits until there was nothing in there that would keep him from going to God. The light shone a little brighter now, but it still was not quite enough. And as he prayed once more, the angel came and he said, "You have cleaned your body temple now, but still this isn't enough. Look around you." And as he looked, he saw all of those who were suffering in need and in want, and his heart went out to them. And he thought to himself, how can I help them? So he started serving them. He started giving them the light, all that he had, of lifting them up to God, of teaching them how to worship, how to live, how to become one. All of a sudden, after this had been going on for a great time, someone came to him, someone who needed help desperately. And as he lifted his eyes to heaven to ask the blessings of God on that one, there he saw the radiance of the garment which he had worn, and all of the angels broke forth into song, and they said, now, my son, your light shines brightly. You have found the pearl of great price. You have found God within yourself through love and service to all of his children. Come, come to your kingdom. Come and be one with your radiant mother and father of light. And so the Son of God became one with his parents and with the kingdom of light and lived with them happily ever after. That's always the wonderful ending to the story. But isn't it like all of us? We come to the earth. We are in this temple body with five windows, and we have lost the light of the kingdom. So our only purpose is to regain it, to find our lost paradise, to become one with God. And this is the truth behind all the great religious spiritual movements around the world. It is a shame today that those who proclaim one religion deny others. It is not necessary. Each one of us may approach God as we feel directed, as we feel comfortable with. When we think of God, we may have an image of God. There may be a particular incarnation of God or a saint or an aspect of God that we love most. This mind operates in subject-object form. So generally, we have to take some kind of form, but it's not absolutely necessary. In my own case, I have always felt and experienced God first and foremost as that living presence within me, something that was clearly higher, better, more intelligent than my own mind, body, spirit. It's something that was awakening within me. At first, it was gradual. And when I first started coming to this path, I was in such great pain and despair. And I remember that night very vividly as I sat out underneath a carpet of stars very late at night, and my heart was broken. And I just cried out to God. I was, to that point, very much an agnostic. I just didn't have an opinion on God, whether he existed or not. I couldn't prove it. I couldn't disprove it. But I cried out to God, and I said, if you have never heard me before, I don't even know if you exist or not, but I need your help. And in that moment, it was as if 1,000 pounds were lifted off of me. And I felt a relief. And of course, immediately my mind got to work and it said, well, I was just looking for some kind of help. And so something came, and it was all a psychological ruse. But some deeper part of me understood, no, that's not true. I asked for help. I received it. Something powerful just happened in me. And that was the beginning in this lifetime of really turning myself toward having God experience as a more regular part of my life. In fact, I was driven to it because I had a great spiritual pain within me that wouldn't leave me and didn't make life favorable in any way. There is nothing I could look at in this life and say, I would like that, and that would fulfill me, that would make me happy. It didn't exist. So it drove me as if with whips, going inside, dispensing with everything of this world. And it wouldn't leave me alone, and believe me, I wanted it to leave me alone. I didn't want that pain. But gradually, I began to see more and more about how this world can never fulfill us, can never really bring what we want in terms of lasting happiness. It gives us temporal happiness, a little pleasure. We have a meal, and while we're eating that meal, we enjoy the food. But immediately after, perhaps we've eaten too much, and then our stomach is overfull. And then we go through a period of time where we're not hungry, but then Suddenly we're hungry again. And over it goes through the day, all the days of our life. And each time we get a little satisfaction, but it's not lasting. It doesn't sustain us, and nothing can and nothing will that is of this world. And when we come to that realization, that knowledge, that's an important time in our lives. Because now we start to look towards something higher, something greater within ourselves. We may not have a name for it. We may not identify with any particular religion or philosophy. We just know we need something more. That was my case. And when I was first brought to Mother, Mother used the word God, and at first I was uncomfortable with it. But then I thought about it, and I thought the way that she spoke the word, the way that she talked about God, is completely and totally different than anything that I'd ever heard before. And it intrigued me. And it was all about having God experience, which was absolutely essential for me. I wasn't interested in just learning a lot of verbiage or a lot of philosophy or learning to parrot some certain prayers or anything like that. I wanted only God experience. I wanted to be lifted up. I wanted to have that bliss, that joy, and that truth. Truth and bliss have to go together. If you have one without the other, it's incomplete. And so in India, they say that God is Sat Chit Ananda. Sat is the pure, eternal being. And in Christian language, that is God the Father, the one who was before all creation, pure in its being, without expression, without form, without limit of any kind. Tremendous. Tremendous. And then through Mother God, God expresses himself out through form, becomes Mother Nature, becomes all creation. And this creation comes into being. Now there are many scientists who will try to explain this creation as some kind of huge explosion of matter that has gone out and out. And to some degree that may be true. However, it doesn't explain where all of that matter came in the first place. And it doesn't explain how everything has formed itself into these patterns, into these life growths. It's really tremendous. You look at just even one of our cells within our body and all the functions that go on within that cell, and it's tremendous. There are thousands and thousands of functions going on constantly in each and every cell. This is such a work of genius that the greatest human geniuses have a difficult time understanding, describing exactly how these things work, much less being able to put them into motion themselves. And so this is a tremendous creation. And really, we don't need any miracles. We don't need anything extraordinary in that sense to convince us that God is the creative power of this universe. All we have to do is look around us and see what a tremendous universe we live in. Interesting, complex, intelligent, beautiful. Now, this is nothing of a random act. Random acts could not create this. Not in a gazillion years, it couldn't. And so it all speaks to a higher intelligence that is expressing itself through all of these creative forces. Now, we don't have to pretend to understand that. When we look out through, for instance, these Hubble photographs that look out over this universe, and we see the beauty, we see the expanse, we see the tremendous magnitude of just this one universe, and we are told that there are many universes, many island universes. It is tremendous. It is beyond human comprehension. And from that standpoint, it can be said that no man has ever seen God. Because just through our own human intelligence, it's not possible. But we're endowed with something more than just our own human intelligence. We are endowed with the Son of God, that was born in flesh, that took flesh. Now this has two different kinds of meaning. In a historical human kind of sense, Divinity taking flesh happens now and then in Earth's history. There is an incarnation of God that comes in order to uplift and teach and save mankind. Now, obviously, just one incarnation hasn't saved all of mankind, because we look out and we see the news and how people behave towards each other. And it's not always kind, with kindness, with love, with consideration, with respect. Not at all. So there is much work to do in this world, both individually and collectively. But the Savior comes in order to set the pattern, in order to teach the truth, in order to be the example of whatever it is that every individual can become. This is a tremendous thing when we come into this realization. Because until then, we are just looking at these things as historical facts, which makes it distant, vague. And we may accept that a Savior has come for us, but we don't have that experience. Once Mother was talking to an individual who is the wife's minister, I believe, and she is talking about the baptism of blood. And Mother said, well, what am I supposed to have experienced if I have the baptism of blood? And the woman was stumped. She was using the words, but without any understanding. And Mother can tell you, I told her, I can tell you exactly what you should experience. That it is a transfer of consciousness from your human heart on the left side to your astral heart on the right side. And that you can feel this transference of consciousness from one side to the other. And there is, it's very painful when it happens. But when that happens, you are now residing primarily in your astral body and no longer in your physical body. This is the baptism of blood. The baptism of fire, what is that? It is when this powerful force within your spine begins to rise up into the spine. And it lifts up your consciousness with you, and it's a purifying force. It creates great heat within your body. Now, it may not be physical heat. Sometimes your body can be physically hot. Sometimes it's pure energy and it's not physically hot, but it produces a tremendous heat within you, and it's purifying. It's going through these knotted points within the spinal consciousness, because within the spine resides all the centers that make you human and divine. And so it is in our human self that we have gotten caught, as the story talks about the house with five windows. And those five windows, of course, are your five senses. And you must purify them. And you must get them into a position where they can be receptive to this highest spiritual consciousness. Once Master asked a great spiritual master for the touch that would give him God realization. And Ram Gopal Mazumdar said, if I were to give you that touch now, your entire body would burn. And you would be in a sorry state. You're not ready yet. When your time comes, your guru will see to it that you are lifted up into that highest state. But until then, keep meditating. Keep doing your spiritual practice. Because you need more purification, more strengthening. It's a very interesting thing. It's fascinating, really, when these energies begin to awaken in you. And this is the mystical crucifixion. When that Christ seed is born within us, the Ida and the Pingala glands have their secretions and form a Christ seed. And that Christ seed makes its way down the ganglionic nerve system and is deposited into a cave-like area behind your stomach, because Bethlehem means house of bread. And then King Herod, who are the passions, rises up inside of you and wants to destroy that seed. But if that seed is held within, then it travels down to the base of the spine, and that's Egypt. And symbolically, that's what it means in these Judaic Christian scriptures. And so then, it's a gradual coming up through the spinal system. And as that Christ seed comes up, it gathers the different disciples. The disciples are those powerhouses that are within your spine, and each one has a positive and a negative charge And there's six of them that go up to the Christ center. And so since each one has a positive and negative charge, a polarity, that equals 12, and that's the 12 disciples with the Christ seed. And it all happens right inside of you. Isn't that tremendous? This is a blueprint for what you go through. And that's what all the scriptures are really meant for. They're to teach us the lessons, teach us the correct way for living. Now, when we say the correct way, what does that mean? It means that there is a law of cause and effect. And if we do one thing, there is an absolute effect that comes from that. It can't be helped. That is the law of things. And so to live correctly is to live in such a way that what you do produces positive, good results. And that means primarily the inner being, the inner man, the inner woman. That it makes you more purified. It makes you radiate more light, even as the Son of Light was gradually radiating more light. And if we don't do this and we say that we're following a spiritual path, we're just fooling ourselves. It has to be a complete and total package. There's no part of our lives that are outside of the purview of our spiritual life. Sometimes we would like to think, well, I can have my spiritual life, I do my meditation, but if I lie a little bit over here, if I cheat a little bit there, or if I don't tell the truth, then that's all right. I mean, after all, I live in this world, what can I do? And the fact is, we have a choice each and every moment. We must learn the basic ABCs of right behavior if we're to make any real spiritual progress at all. And if we don't, then we're just going to constantly chop our own legs out from underneath us. Now, these are some hard lessons that I've learned down the way. Because I haven't always done everything perfectly, and I'm very sorry to report that. And it's cost me, and sometimes others, a great deal. But I never gave up, and I kept going, and if I made a mistake, I got myself dusted off, and I kept going. And that's what's required. Even Jesus, the perfect master, fell three times as he was carrying his cross up the hill of Golgotha. Now, Golgotha means hill of the skull. And it's your own skull, you see. You are taking your cross, which is body consciousness. When you stand upright, your feet together and your arms outstretched, you are in the form of a cross. When the spiritual consciousness is rising up in your spine, at the heart center, it meets the horizontal energies, consciousness, limitations of this world. And so the heart center is the first place where the mystical crucifixion begins. And it is an opening of the heart. And the heart must open, and that means that you feel such a great powerful attraction, a great love for truth, for spiritual, for that release from the things of this world. But you are also challenged with the things of this world. When Jesus was up on the hill of Golgotha, he had the two thieves on each side of him. And one thief was mocking him and ridiculing him. And the other thief was asking to be taken up into that kingdom of heaven along with him. And these are these polarity states that are inside of us, the good and the bad, the up and the down. And so when you come into these states, you get challenged. Now they're your own thoughts. They're your own creations. You made them at some point in your life or lifetimes. You may not remember it, but they're yours. Otherwise, they would not exist. And so these negative forces come and they begin to attack you. And they tempt you. And they try to take you off course. Now, to some degree, you can't help that these things come to you. When Papa Ram Dass was talking about wandering through the jungles and then just being overtaken with a tremendous rage, and he felt it so powerfully, he just fell down into the dirt and he was as if swimming in that dirt, just filled with that rage. He couldn't help it. He was totally taken up in that experience in that moment. But he kept his mind on God, and as a result, the rage, like one of those demons that were cast out by Jesus, was eventually cast out by his own inner Christ self. because we're not in this just alone. There is a divine principle that is constantly activating itself inside of us. The more we think about it, the more we concentrate on that divine self, the more it begins to enter in, not because it's withholding itself from us, but because we've closed the door in some dim historicity. And as a result of that, it doesn't come in. It won't go past our own will. So we have to invite God into our lives. We have to bring it in the most powerful way that we know, through prayer, through talking to God, through opening ourselves to His influence. Now, when I say He, that is God the Father. But God the Mother is equally at work. For both Master and Papa Ram Dass, God the Mother was much closer, much more a part of their psyche. And for Mother, it was God the Father that was more powerful. But really, these are all just symbols. But you see, if you just say just symbols, you can begin to think, well, they're false in some way. They don't have any real meaning. But that's not true. It's wonderful to contemplate upon these symbols, upon these images, inasmuch as it lifts us up toward our spiritual kingdom, that kingdom of light, that kingdom of love. It's all right. But what happens at some point is that we go beyond all form. And when we do that, we have transcended. That is the third day of the mystical crucifixion, because we have gone beyond this body, we have gone beyond the astral, and we have gone beyond the causal or the idea body. And it is at this point that we are completely released from all three bodies, and we join and merge into complete oneness. Now, what that state is cannot really be described. But you can say that it is beginningless and endless. It has no form. It has no limit to it. And it is pure. It is beyond everything that we can imagine, only it is the culmination of everything good that we can endow a spiritual state of being with. Pure peace, pure joy and bliss. Enlightened understanding. It's all there. Now, the term arisen in Christendom means the same thing as in Buddhism, awakened. It's the same thing. And when you have become arisen, when you have become awakened, you are now awake to your divine nature. And you realize that this human expression is just but a small expression of the great spirit that you are. There's no reason for you to play small in this world. You are tremendous in dimensions in God, in this ultimate consciousness. And that is what this day is for. I'm so filled with joy at being here today. And for all of us to think on these truths, and to attune our minds, bodies, hearts, and souls with that great truth, so that we might be lifted past all the things that limit us, all the things that create suffering and sorrow, and enter into that great, blissful, peaceful state of consciousness, which transcends everything that is, and makes us know exactly who and what you are, now and always. Mother wrote a most beautiful poem, and Amy Cannon put it to song. So I'd like to sing right now, Lord, let my attention be forever upon Thee. Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon thee. Let me love thee, let me serve thee, let me worship thee alone. Thou art all and all in all. Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon thee. Let me love thee, let me serve thee, let me worship thee alone. Thou art all and all in all. Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon thee. Let me love thee, let me serve thee, let me worship thee alone. Thou art all and all in all. Thou art all and all in all. As we come together in lifted up consciousness, my love and gratitude go out to Mother and to Master, to Jesus, to all the great ones who made the effort to attain that high spiritual consciousness that we call the Son of God, the Christ consciousness, and that they went out into this world to help to transform it, to help to lift it up. And without any exceptions, they all met with resistance, disapproval, criticism, you name it. Mother talked about when Master came, and he was traveling in certain parts of the country, and of course he was a man with dark-colored skin. And in some parts of the country, with some people, that was not something acceptable. And one time, he was walking down the street, and these girls were walking after him and calling him names and laughing and giggling, and suddenly he turned around. And he said that God is not pleased to be ridiculed wearing his dark skins. And when you think about it, what difference does it make what color our skin is, light or dark or anything in between? It is the soul. And for those who had eyes to see, they saw what a tremendous spiritual master had come to America. Not to make America Hindu, but to universalize our vision that Hindu and Christian, and by whatever name you may choose to go by, are all worshiping the one same God, are all striving to enter into that beatific state that goes beyond any name, any form. And so what we have is totally and completely universal, but we love and respect the expression of God in whatever form it comes. So in my heart, and I hope in yours as well, sending out that love, that gratitude to Mother, to Master, to the great ones, for all that they have done to help to transform us and lift us higher into the kingdom of light, so that we too may know once again that beautiful coat that was made for us, that had the names of our Divine Mother and Heavenly Father emblazoned upon it. It is not a material coat. It is one that is emblazoned upon your soul, in your heart, deep, deep within you. Now let us sit for a few moments in quiet meditation, feeling that divine presence, listening to the sound of the Om or Amen, and then sending that light, that love, that peace out around all the world. Amen. I bow to the light within you. The great Son of God who has come to manifest himself in your life.